have a fine number with us this morning. We're very happy for the presence of everyone. And there are several people who are visiting with us. We always have visitors, and there are some who I know are here for the very, very first time. And we are delighted by your presence. We are trying our best to be a group of New Testament Christians following what the Bible says and trying to study God's Word and better conform our lives to what that Word teaches. We're glad that you have chosen to be with us for this morning's service. Thank you very much. The Bible that you hold in your hands or that is right next to you on the pew is a book that we learn from the time that we're small children is divided up into two sections. We talk about the Old Testament and we talk about the New Testament. And what we mean by that in this particular context is, of course, those books that relate to the Old Testament, that is, those Jewish scriptures that God had given to Israel. And then we refer to those 27 books of the New Testament that were authored by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as He guided the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. So those are the two sections of our Bibles. And yet, when you just kind of back up and think about it, the fact that we have in our Bibles, the Bibles that we as Christians use, the second section, the New Testament books, that's not strange at all. As we just said, those were books that were given to Christians. Those were books that were written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as He guided the apostles and early disciples of Jesus Christ. So the New Testament books, it's not surprising that we would be having those books as part of our Bible, as part of our canon. But when you just stop and think about it, the fact that we also have those 39 books of the Old Testament that are those Jewish scriptures that were given not to Christians but to the Israelites, it might seem kind of strange that we have those books in our Bibles. For the past several years, not really I guess the last couple of years, but for about the past 10 years, I have taught off and on as an adjunct at the University of South Florida and taught several classes in their religion department. And on more than one occasion, I have had a class on either Judaism or on the books of the Bible, and there have been Jews who have been in that class. And on more than one occasion, the question that some of these Jewish students have asked me is, why is it that you Christians have in your Christian Bible our Jewish scriptures? Well, that's a pretty good question. And maybe we never stop and think about that, but it is certainly true that those are scriptures that were given to the Jews, and Jews would regard them as their canon, as their scriptures. And so it is a common question among Jewish people, why is it that Christians then have as an additional part of their Christian scriptures also these Jewish scriptures? Why is it that our Bibles that we revere have both the Old Testament books as well as the New Testament books? And that is a good question. And may I say to you that the answer to that question, that there's just one answer. And the answer is that Jesus, the one whom we follow, affirmed the inspiration of those Jewish scriptures. And Jesus is the one who said that those Jewish scriptures are scriptures that should be studied and used even by those who are His followers. And, oh my goodness. Well, you know what? I'm glad Jeff is here to... How many preachers does it take to turn on the televisions? In my case, it takes at least two. And so I appreciate Jeff's help. Well, this is the only slide really that you missed. So you've got that now. Jesus affirmed. I assume that's showing up. Is it okay? Now I'm paranoid. Okay. Jesus affirmed those Old Testament scriptures, what we call the Old Testament books. Jesus affirmed those as scriptures that should be studied and used by his disciples, by Christians. And what you also see is that those New Testament apostles and prophets, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit to write those New Testament books, they also then were affirming those Jewish scriptures as part of that Christian canon. And that's why we follow these scriptures. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus told us, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." If sometimes people get the idea that as Christians we follow Jesus and his teaching, and somehow that means we exclude the Old Testament, that's not what Jesus said. In fact, Jesus said he was not here to abolish the Old Testament, but to fulfill those scriptures, the law and the prophets. And this is also why Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And so this is one important reason why God wants all people, not just the ancient Israelites to whom those Jewish scriptures were originally given, but all people to follow Jesus Christ and therefore to gain the benefit from those Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, as well as then that Christian instruction that comes through the New Testament books. In fact, when you look at what the New Testament has to say about the Jewish scriptures, here's how it refers to them so very often. They're called the scriptures, or sometimes the New Testament writers or Jesus will talk about how scripture says so and so. And they're obviously referring to this well-known body of documents that were authoritative and inspired of God. They're referred to as the sacred writings. They're called by the New Testament writers the law, and sometimes they use that term to indicate the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, or sometimes they use that as a designation for the entirety of those Jewish scriptures, the entirety of the Old Testament canon. They're sometimes called the law and the prophets. They're sometimes referred to as the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Sometimes they're not even referred to by any designation. They're just quoted with this introductory phrase, "It is written. It is written." And in fact, when Jesus, or when his New Testament apostles, would simply say, "It is written," nobody had any question about where it was written or what books were being talked about. It was a reference to this corpus of documents that the Jews understood very well, this canon of Scripture that we refer to as the Old Testament books. And in fact, when you think about these particular documents that we're talking about, it's these 39 books that are listed right here, and we count them as 39 books, but a lot of the ancient Jews would count them differently. They would number them as 24 books. And I want everyone to understand, because sometimes people may see some reference in some Bible encyclopedia or something to the 24 books that make up the Jewish scriptures, and I wouldn't want someone to think that what that meant was is that the Jewish scriptures were less in number than the 39 books that we have now, that somehow there's some different documents there. No, in fact, it's exactly the same documents. They're just numbered differently. In fact, the reason why you can count them as 24 is the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Those actually three books originally, and we divide them up into 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So we count them as six, but they're really originally just one book. But you count them differently just by dividing them up. Or Ezra and Nehemiah. We count them in our Bibles as separate books, but they were counted by Jews as simply one book, Ezra, Nehemiah. or the 12 minor prophets. We treat those as 12 different books, but ancient Jews would put those 12 minor prophetic oracles all in one scroll. And so they refer to that one scroll as the 12. But it's exactly the same documents that we refer to as the 12 minor prophets, but the ancient Jews just counted them as one book. And so with that kind of enumeration system, then you get 24. Sometimes ancient Jews would count them as 22. And you get 22 if you do what they would sometimes do. That little book of Ruth, they would append that to the scroll that had the book of Judges on it. Well, then it's just on one scroll, so they would count that as one book. And then Lamentations, that was written by the prophet Jeremiah, little small oracle talking about the lament of Jerusalem's destruction by the Babylonians. Well, that was sometimes appended to the scroll that contained Jeremiah's prophecy, and if so, you just count that as one, not as two. And so that's how sometimes the Jews would count them as 22 books. But with all due respect to Jeff Smith's mathematical skill, sometimes 39 does equal 24, and sometimes 24 and 39 can also equal 22. It just depends on how you count them. And so what I want us to appreciate is that the books that we have in our Old Testament Bibles, those 39 books are the exact same documents as the Jewish scriptures of Jesus' day that Jesus and his apostles were affirming. They were just enumerated differently in Jesus' day. And in fact, when you look at these Jewish scriptures, we know very well that these are the documents that comprise the Jewish scriptures. And sometimes people have questions about this. And that's one reason why I wanted to address this, because this whole issue was one of the questions that was asked for us to study in this quarter. I wanted to show you this quotation from Josephus, who was a Jewish historian of the late first century, and in his work that's called Against Apion, he's describing for the Romans of his day about the sacred scriptures of the Jewish nation. And so here's what this man who was roughly a contemporary of Jesus has to say. He says, "Only that which the prophets wrote ages ago is approved among us, as they were taught by the very inspiration of God. For we have not an innumerable multitude of books among us, disagreeing from and contradicting one another." Might just parenthetically say, like the pagans have. "But," he says, "we have only 22 books which contain the records of all past times which are justly believed to be divine." You notice there he numbers them as 22. But again, that's the same corpus of documents that we refer to as the 39 books of the Old Testament. He goes on to say, "And of them, 5 belong to Moses, which contain his laws and the traditions of the origin of mankind till his death. The prophets wrote down what was done in their times in 13 books. The remaining 4 books contain hymns to God and precepts for the conduct of human life." And again, that's how Josephus was describing the content of those Jewish scriptures. You can see him refer to the 5 books of the Pentateuch and refer to the books that were written by the prophets, and then referring to Psalms and the wisdom literature as we speak of it in the Old Testament canon. He goes on to say this. He says, "During so many ages as have already passed, no one has been so bold as either to add anything to them, to take anything from them, or to make any change in them." He wants the Romans to understand that these are the sacred scriptures of the Jews, and they are this canon of scripture that nobody would ever think of adding something to or somehow taking any books from their number. Now, with all that in mind, I want us to know or talk a little bit about the Apocrypha. Because this is a question that sometimes comes up. In fact, if any of you have a Catholic background, you're very well aware of the fact that Catholic Bibles will very often contain, in fact, typically will contain the apocryphal books. And these are books that are other books than those 39 books of the Old Testament scriptures that we've just been referring to. The Apocrypha are books that are usually counted as 15 in number, and they are all books that were written by Jews in the intertestamental period. That is, in the late intertestamental period, between the years of about 200 BC to about 30 BC. And these apocryphal books, some early Christians used them, and a fewer number at least, but still a few early Christians thought that they were inspired scripture. And so they used at least some of these 15 apocryphal books. But most of the early Christians rejected them as inspired, as canonical. They recognized that they were not part of the Jewish canon. And so the designation Apocrypha, that's the term that is used to designate these particular books. The word Apocrypha is a Greek word that means hidden or veiled writings, but in this context, it really was used to refer to writings that are viewed as esoteric. In other words, these were writings that was always emphasized. You don't want to have a brand new person just starting to study God's Word read these, because he might get the wrong idea about these books being inspired of God or something. They need to be used only by a more mature Christian. And so these are the apocryphal books. And a lot of people have heard of these, and a lot of you may have some Bibles that contain these additional books, and I want to just acquaint you with them. There's the book of Tobit, which is a book that's talking about, it's a story of a Jew who was in Assyrian exile and his faithfulness to God. Whether or not it's a true historical story, I don't know. No one really does, but it's a story about this man trying to be faithful to God while he was in exile. There's the so-called letter of Jeremiah, which is a fictitious letter, so to speak, written as if Jeremiah were writing the exiles in Babylon. And it's a literary fiction, but the whole purpose of it is just to encourage people who are in exile. And this is what Jeremiah would have said if he were still there to speak to them. There's the book of Judith, written about 150 BC, that talks about a Jewish woman's faithfulness and her great morality and her willingness to take a stand for what was right. There's First and Second Esdras, which, again, are books that are talking about the need to be faithful to God and faithful to His law. There are some additions to the book of Esdras, and there's some additional stories, additional stories that may or may not have been historical. I tend to think that they're fictions, but nevertheless, they're stories trying to encourage people to be faithful to God. The same thing with Baruch. The same thing with these three additional stories about Daniel and his friends as they were in Babylonian exile. The same thing with the Prayer of Manasseh, which you may recall the book of Chronicles talks about how Manasseh, that wickedest king of Judah, when he was taken away into Assyrian exile, he repented. And this is a document that was written. What might that penitent prayer of Manasseh, what might it have been like? This wickedest of men, once his heart was turned, what might he have said to God? And that's what this document is. There's First and Second Maccabees, which are some very good historical books talking about what happened during that late intertestamental period. There's the Wisdom of Solomon, which was not written by Solomon, but it's a book written in the genre of the book of Proverbs and giving some wisdom instruction about how to live daily life. So these are the apocryphal books that you've probably heard about. And the Catholic Church accepted most of those apocryphal books, not as completely canonical on the same level as the Old Testament scriptures, but they use the term deuterocanonical. That's sort of secondary canonical status. And they're usually put in the Bibles after the 39 books of the Old Testament are given. In 1546, the Council of Trent, this Catholic Church Council, gave its official imprimatur saying that these apocryphal books, with the exception of 1st and 2nd Esdras and the Prayer of Manasseh, that they were deuterocanonical. And so they, from that point on, have been contained in Catholic Bibles. But Protestants, historically, have rejected their canonicity, and I believe for very good reason. And in fact, the only times that they have been put in Protestant Bibles is really just so people have access to them. There's some good information in these apocryphal books that can be very encouraging, but Protestants have not wanted people to think that they were somehow inspired. And these are not books that we should regard as inspired. In fact, the reason why, quite simply, is that the Apocrypha were not endorsed by Jesus. Why is it that we follow the 39 Old Testament books? Because they were endorsed by Jesus. But the apocryphal books were not part of the Jewish scriptures that Jesus and his apostles were referring to. When they refer to the law and the prophets, when they refer to "it is written," it's very clear when you look at it historically that the apocryphal books, none of them were ever viewed by ancient Jews as part of Jewish scriptures and were never referred to whenever Jews would be talking about their scriptures. So it's very obvious what Jesus and his apostles were talking about when they talked about "it is written." And that corpus of documents they were talking about did not include these apocryphal books. They were never included in the Jewish scriptures. They were never affirmed by Jews. And they were all written very late, after the time of the inspiration of the Old Covenant prophets had come to an end. They were all written in the latter part of the intertestamental period. Again, going back to Josephus, he even specifically addresses this. "Only that which the prophets wrote ages ago is approved among us, as they were taught by the very inspiration of God." And as we read a moment ago, this very passage, he numbered those books as 22. That doesn't include the Apocrypha. He made the point, as we read a moment ago, "During so many ages as have already passed, no one has been so bold as either to add anything to them or to take anything from them or to make any change in them." Again, he's making it very clear the apocryphal books would not have been part of that number. Now look at what he goes on to say. He addresses this point very particularly. "It is true our history hath been written since Artaxerxes very particularly, but hath not been esteemed of the like authority with the former of our forefathers, because there hath not been an exact succession of prophets since that time." So Josephus was very well aware of the fact that during that more recent period of time, a lot of Jewish writings had been written. A lot of them were read and were used, and some of them were very, very good and helpful and encouraging. But he makes it very clear they're not part of our Jewish canon. They're not part of our Jewish scriptures. They come after the time of the inspired prophets. And Jesus, again, I think makes it very clear to us that when he's talking about the Jewish scriptures, he's not talking about those apocryphal books. In Matthew 23 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." So Jesus is talking about those people who throughout history, as recorded in the Jewish scriptures, were faithful people who had been martyred by sinful people, whose blood had been shed by sinful people. And he refers to the blood of Abel on the one hand, and then he refers all the way down to the time of the shedding of the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. Now, it's not that Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, was the last guy to ever have his blood shed and be murdered. But the whole point Jesus is making is, The whole point Jesus is making is that The murder of Abel is contained in the very first book of the Jewish canon, the book of Genesis. And the murder of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, is contained in the book of Chronicles, which was typically the last book in the order, the normal ordering of the Jewish scriptures. So in other words, he's saying from the first of the Jewish canon to the last of the Jewish canon, you read about people who were righteous being murdered by sinful people. Again, it's just very clear. The apocryphal books are not part of this number. So the apocryphal books were not endorsed by Jesus, not affirmed by the Jews. They're all late. And just a final point, the apocryphal books are never quoted by Jesus and never quoted by any New Testament writer. So folks, what all this means is, let's think now about what Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul. I hadn't asked Colin Gill to read this particular text. He happened to choose this text. Could have been a better scripture reading. Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul from childhood, "You have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, we sometimes quote this passage that talks about the purpose of scripture, its inspiration. We sometimes quote it and expand its application to include the New Testament books, and that's fine. But clearly in the context, when Paul talks about the scriptures, when he talks about the sacred writings, he's talking about those Jewish scriptures that Timothy had been brought up on, that his mother and his grandmother had taught him from childhood. And he's talking about these documents that we count as 39 or 24 or 22, but however you count them, it's these books of the Jewish scriptures that Jesus said we as Christians need to be using, that Jesus' apostles would quote from, and they would apply, and they would encourage Christians to be using them. And this is why we have these books in our Bibles. And I just want to close this morning by asking, do we really appreciate the value of what we have? You know, folks, it amazes me how many problems in the lives of families would be solved if people would just value what the book of Genesis has to say in the first three chapters. Because in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, we are taught there that God created all things, and God created even the human family, and God created male and female and established marriage. And it's the whole concept of one woman for one man for life. And our society is going haywire because the divorce rate continues to just at such high numbers. It's just pathetic. You have more and more children who are in broken homes. You have more and more people who don't understand the difference in roles that God established for male and female from the beginning, so that a household and a family and therefore society can function in the best possible way. In other words, when things are done as they were designed for, they always work better. And if people would just read the book of Genesis, just the very first book, first three chapters, you solve so many of those problems. You know, when Jesus was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, in those three temptations that are listed in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus met these temptations with Scripture. He was able to withstand the onslaught of Satan by thinking of, remembering Scripture that he learned. And it's very interesting to me when you think about what Jesus said to Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Those quotations that Jesus made, they all come from the book of Deuteronomy. Same book of the Old Testament. In fact, they all come from the same section of Deuteronomy. You find them in chapters 6 through 8. It's a speech that Moses is giving to the Israelites as Moses is seeking to encourage them to be faithful to God after Moses is gone. Jesus is now being called upon to withstand the temptation of Satan, and Satan is trying to get him to not be faithful to God. What does Jesus rely on? What helps him overcome the devil? He remembers the book of Deuteronomy and what Moses said. What Moses said by the inspiration of God for that very purpose, to encourage any person of Israel to withstand the temptations of Satan. You know, we of course marvel at Jesus, and I'm not trying to minimize Jesus' strength in the face of temptation. But sometimes I think we have the idea that Jesus just sort of was, you know, some Superman figure, you know, and like the bullets bounce off Superman, he just stands there and temptation bounces off Jesus' chest. No. He knew the Jewish scriptures. He knew the book of Deuteronomy. We've recently studied the books of Joshua and Judges and Samuel and Kings and all these Old Testament stories of God's people, with all of their good points and all of their failings just put out there in vivid relief. And what was it Paul said? Those things written in earlier times were written for our learning. It's right there. You know, folks, sometimes what you need to do and what I need to do is to realize that as we live our daily life and the things that confront us, we're no different than those people back in the days of Joshua, or the days of David, or the days of Isaiah. And we're called upon as human beings to meet the problems that face us each and every day. And here we have all these accounts of people of God in times past, and we can learn from their successes and also learn from their failures, to not make the same mistakes. And so many people just never get around to ever reading that portion of the Bible. Never get around to reading much of the Old Testament. Don't read much of the Bible at all. And it's right there for our benefit. Or just one final example. Those prophet books that just, the bulk of which make up so much of the Old Testament scriptures. Prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, those 12 minor prophets, little short oracles. So short that those 12 could be put on one scroll, count as one book. You read through those minor prophets, and you're reading about them talk to their generation about moral failings and injustices against their fellow man. And so many of them just read as if they were written directly to us. Oh, sure, there are references to people and customs that differ. But the problems, when Amos talks to the people of his day, who are just living in the lap of luxury and not being concerned about God, and they are materialistic, he could be saying that to people in the United States of America in 2007. To us. There's so much there. Do we value what is there? That's the reason why sometimes I like to ask people, maybe when I've talked about this subject, you know, what books should we regard as being in the Old Testament canon? I like to close by asking this question. What books are in your canon? And people say, Oh, well, my canon is the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 of the New. Really? Do you read them? Do you read all of them? If you never get around to reading or thinking about the message of Malachi, why bother having him in your Bible then? Why bother saying, oh, well, he's in my canon, because Jesus affirmed it. You know, well, if you never read or consider what he said, well, then what's the point? It just becomes an academic thing of no real value. This is what we need to appreciate. This is all God's Word. And that's why we, for the benefit of you visitors here, maybe some for the very first time, that's why we have classes like we've been having, and we try to emphasize these biblical books and getting people to study these biblical books and getting the lessons from them. There's rich, rich value. And the reason why is because they're all the inspired Word of God. And that's why we need to be thinking about these things. I appreciate very much your attention. This lesson is sort of an introduction to then what we'll talk about Wednesday night and next Sunday in our class as we talk about the rest of the books of the Bible. But these are some questions that people have asked, and I hope I've been able to address those. But more than that, I hope that I can impress or maybe re-impress everybody with the value of God's Word. And if there's someone here this morning who is not a Christian and who needs to become a Christian, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, well, we hope that you will see that God's Word is there for you to benefit you and help you live right. And we'd love to help you begin your life of dedication to Jesus Christ and all of God's teaching. If we can assist you doing that even now, won't you come while together we stand and sing?